And that's on our last release of Amazing Grace, Eternal Life. Your Bibles are open with me tonight, please. The book of Ephesians and chapter number 5. Ephesians and chapter number 5. Let me thank you for coming tonight. Wonderful Wednesday night crowd. Glad you're here. Okay. I'm getting that signal. Is that better? All right. Let's stand, please, for the reading and teaching of God's Word. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verses 14 and following. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Did you notice verse 18? Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The title of the message, The Key to Maximum Christian Living. Thank you. May be seated. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We're totally convinced it will not change, but it can change us. Would you help us tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture to understand it and then to live it each and every day? If we have somebody that's come tonight that's never been born again, may this be the time and the place that they're saved by the grace of God. And we give you that praise, honor, and glory because you alone are worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine with me that a very benevolent banker has decided to deposit to your account $86,400 every day of your life. It's yours to use as you choose, but there are a few stipulations. One, there's never a balance pushed to the next day, so whatever's left in your account's withdrawn. Second, whatever cash you have on hand that you did not invest is taken back from you. What would you do with $86,400 every day of your life? I'm reading faces now, and some of you are saying, I don't know, man, but I'd love a chance to find out. Have you ever stopped to think that the great banker of this universe, the God who made you, has invested in your time account 86,400 seconds every day of your life? It's yours to use as you choose, but there's never a balance pushed to the next day. And whatever you do not properly invest for the kingdom of heaven has no eternal value whatsoever. I wonder if the Apostle Paul might have thought along those lines when, under inspiration, he penned the words, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Seize the seconds. Maximize the moments. Now, how would you do that? Well, God made you and God made time, so only God knows how to help you rightly deal with your time. He explains that the key to investing life and not spending is that of being filled with the Spirit. Pick up your reading down in verse 18. Notice what he says, be not drunk with wine or with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the command to be Spirit-filled. It has two parts, a negative and a positive part. He says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. Why would he say that? Well, Ephesus was a city of drunks. Historians tell us that many people were drunk before noonday. They actually worshipped a wine god named Bacchus and did such debauching things, I would not insult you by expressing what history tells us they did. Now, many of these folks have come out of that lifestyle, and they've been saved by the grace of God, but they live with that stuff around them all the time, so they understand exactly what it means to get drunk. Have you read recently what God has to say concerning alcohol? Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Old North Carolina boy went to see his pastor. He said, Pastor, I like an occasional Budweiser. His pastor said, Bud, you'd be wiser if you didn't like any of it at all. Amen. When you study Proverbs chapter 23 and 29, God writes, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions? Who hath babblings, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth forth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Listen carefully, that's the fermentation process. Preacher, how do you know? For it says, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. That is not referring to Welch's grape juice. So let me be helpful tonight. God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks liquor. Preacher, that's your opinion. That is the Word of God. And I realize that even in some independent Baptist churches, they're trying to take another look at drinking in moderation. Some have said, all wine in the Bible is alcohol. I have one word definition for that, dumb. And let me explain why I said it's dumb. In the book of Genesis chapter 40, you remember that Joseph is in jail. There is the butler and the baker. And the butler comes and says these words, while I was squeezing grapes into the cup of Pharaoh. How many of you would like to get up tonight and say that the moment you squeeze grapes into somebody's cup, it immediately ferments? That's why I say the all wine or all alcohol wine theory in the Bible is absolutely ridiculous. Some others are trying to teach that Jesus made an alcoholic beverage. You bring every one of them, as many of them you can find, and I'll be happy to debate them by myself. Jesus did not make an alcoholic beverage. Preacher, how do you know? If he did, then he disobeyed his own commands. Do you realize in the book of Leviticus, the priests were forbidden to drink alcoholic wine? Do you understand in Proverbs chapter 31, not only the priests, but the princes and the kings were forbidden to drink strong drink? Now stop and think for just a minute. The priest of all priests was Jesus Christ. The prince of all princes was Jesus Christ. And the king of all kings is Jesus Christ. If indeed he made an alcoholic beverage, good friend, then he disobeyed his own commands. I have news for you plainly. Jesus Christ is not confused, but there are a lot of confused preachers trying to justify social drinking. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 15, God said, "Woe! Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth a bottle to his mouth, that maketh him drunken also." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ made an alcoholic beverage at the end of the wedding feast that may have gone for as long as 7 days, then we would have to accuse Jesus Christ of aiding and abetting alcoholism. If that's the kind of Savior you've got, you better reread your Bible. The God that I serve is holy, and that's the teaching of the Word of God. Are you aware tonight that every 31 minutes somebody dies from an alcohol-related death in the United States? You understand 48% of fatalities on the highway are directly related to an alcohol situation? Do you understand that one in every three families tonight is under the scourge of alcoholism? Somebody said, "Preacher, it is a terrible disease." It is not a disease. It is a sin. And without hesitation or reservation, I want to announce God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks liquor. You say, "Preacher, I disagree with you." So does the devil. You're not in really good company. Now, you go ahead and drink anything you want, mister. But if you're going to put your brain under the authority of alcohol and spirits, which has been called for centuries, do not ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. You do not have to say, "Man, I started preaching in the woods in North Carolina. The chipmunks and the squirrels never gave me an amen, but I preached to them just like I'm preaching to you." You must not have that inebriate and cause your confusion. But he not only says don't, but then he says do. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, scholars tell us in the original language, the word filled is in what they know, what is called the imperative mood. What does that mean? It means it's not an option, it's an obligation. Let me explain. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, we have what is known as the 10, you tell me. Oh, I can't hardly hear you tonight. You're a little weak. Let's try it again. We call it the 10. It's not the 10 wonderful philosophies or good suggestions, but the 10 commandments. Let's see if we can remember what they are. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet." Now, help me tonight. If you break one of those 10 commandments, we call that... Come on, folks. Let's try it again. We call that... Now, if y'all don't help me, I'll start over, and you don't want me to do that, okay? One more time, we call that... Now, did you understand that not being filled with the Spirit is just as much sin as committing adultery? Preacher, that's strong language. Well, when God says don't and you do, that's sin. And when God says do and you don't, that's sin. And by the way, if you're a Spirit-filled Christian, you will not commit adultery. Did you know it's just as much sin not to be Spirit-filled as it is to lie? And oh yes, if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll never lie, because God is truth. There's no darkness in Him at all. Let me make it plain so you'll understand. God did not give the Ten Commandments for us to keep to go to heaven. He gave the Ten Commandments to show us we couldn't keep them, and they could not save us. But only one has ever kept them all, and that is Jesus. And the only way you can ever keep them is for Jesus to come into your life and the Spirit of God to control you. And so it's in the imperative mood. It's also in what we call the plural form. Now, that means it's not for elite Christians. It's for every Christian. I guarantee that everybody in this building knows anything about Spirit-filled living would say, Dr. Dan Sweat must be filled with the Spirit, but so must you. Because it's not for the pastor. It's for all people who have been saved by the grace of God. In Acts chapter 2, and you will read in verse 4, that on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit. You see, it's not big Christian, little Christian. It's for every born-again believer. If you're 70 or 7, it makes no difference. The command is for every born-again believer. Then it's in what is known as the passive voice. Now, what that simply means is this. You cannot do it to yourself, but you can surrender to God and He does it to you. For instance, you cannot save yourself, but you can repent of your sin and receive God's Son and God saves you. You cannot fill yourself, but you can submit your will to the will of God and the Spirit of God will fill you. Now let's talk for just a minute about who is the Holy Spirit. Let me be dogmatic tonight. He is God. Now, sometimes you'll hear Him called the third person of the Trinity. Well, don't get the idea, number one, God the Father, and number two, not quite so much God is the Son. And then running a close second to the number two is the Holy Spirit. No, it's this way. He's one God manifested in three distinct persons. You tonight are not three people. You're one. But you have a body which we can see. You have a soul that's a world consciousness. And you have a spirit that's a God consciousness that's going to live somewhere forever. I do not see all three of you, but there's actually three parts of you here. So God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. Let's don't act like He's a runner-up and running close to the second of Jesus. Now let me ask and answer this question. When does the Spirit of God come in your life? Let me be very frank and biblical. The moment you get saved by the grace of God. And some of you may be new to a church like this and preaching like this, and you heard Dr. Smucatelli on the radio say, you'll get saved and some weeks later you'll get the Holy Spirit. The problem with Smucatelli is he's written books instead of the book. Listen to the book, Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Listen to the book, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Now, tonight is March 7th, 2012. Let's suppose tonight you get saved. And if you have not been, we want you to be this very night. But let's suppose that what some teach is true and you could not get the Holy Spirit until possibly May 7th, 2012. But you die on April 7th, 2012. Everybody with me? Is there a problem here? The problem is very problematic, because if you die and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. And if you don't belong to God, then you die and go to hell. So you better jolly well understand and believe that the moment you receive Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians tells us, and you are sealed by the Spirit, and you don't have to wait one split second, because the Holy Spirit of God is in you at the incoming of Christ in your life. But what's the difference between the incoming and the infilling, or the filling of the Spirit? Well, when the word uses filled, it means be under the domination of, be under the control of, or be under the influence of the Spirit. Don't get under the influence of the unholy spirits. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, some people use a glass and they'll say, if your life is like a glass, you have to get all the foreign matter out so that you can be totally filled up and all the liquids there. It's a pretty picture. I don't believe it's near as accurate as the picture of a glove. Now, how many of you understand that a glove does nothing by itself? I appreciate all of you agreeing with me. That's just an overwhelming response. Let me try that again. I said, how many of you understand that a glove does nothing by itself? All right. Now, if you don't believe that, then I'd like to ask, have you ever seen a work glove jump off of a table and change a tire? If you have, if you'll send my son and I those gloves, the next time I have a flat in the mountains of Tennessee in a driving rainstorm, I will stay, Brother Rob, in the cab, listen to the CD and stay warm and say to the glove, go change that tire. No glove ever changes a tire without the hand. Everybody with me? Now, have you ever seen a baseball glove jump off a coffee table and catch a pop fly? If you have, if you would send us all two or three truckloads to Kansas City, the Royals need all the help they can get. Now, if you get a good ball player, his hand controls the glove. Stay with me. I don't want to insult you, but I do want to help you. God could care less about all of your academic accomplishments. It does not impress him how many reps you can push on a barbell. Your beauty is insignificant, and all the abilities you have are nothing without the hand of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're the glove, He is the hand, and the Spirit of God alone produces eternal results. So that means we're to be consciously filled with the Spirit, but we're also to be continuously filled with the Spirit, because it's in the present tense. Now, the scholars will tell you something's in the present tense, has a beginning but no ending. It continues to go. So it could read this way. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Don't ever not be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. Just keep on letting the Holy Spirit control your life. That's what the text is saying. It's the, in a simple illustration, it's the difference between automatic transmission and a rookie driving straight drive. How many of you in this building have ever ridden with anybody who is learning to drive a stick shift? That is the definition of chiropractor. That's what that is. I taught all my children how to drive. We were out at Kansas City at the Tri-City Baptist Church. We have a large parking lot. And so I taught them all how to drive. I have one daughter who is Mrs. Jehu, the furious chariot driver. And I said, honey, you did real good on automatic. Now you're going to have to learn the stick shift. And she said, what do I do, Daddy? I said, it's very simple. You must listen. Number one, you push the clutch in. You put it in first gear, and I showed her how to do it. And then you ease the clutch out, because if you don't, Dad will visit the window, and I don't want to get that close to it. Do you understand? Yes, I do. Okay. She said, I'm going to want to change gears. I said, well, I'll teach you, because you'll begin to hear it. And there's a whirling sign, and I went through the whole thing. And then I climbed in, fastened my seat belts. Too bad I didn't get a crash helmet and some other things, but I climbed in. And she said, you ready, Daddy? I said, I'm ready. First event. She popped the clutch. I thought the wheels were coming off. Yo, we're gone. I'm hanging on for dear life, and I think she's going to drop the entire engine. Honey, change gears. And we did change gears. I said, could you stop? And we did stop very quickly. Now, let me tell you that there's a lot of believers like that. They will get in an old-fashioned revival meeting, and they'll get all excited. Woo! And then you can't find them for 6 months. Amen or oh me. And the bottom line is, we're to be filled with the Spirit, whether on the golf course, whether in traffic. Oh, maybe I just better say Selah there for a moment. Or whether we're teaching a Sunday school class, or whether we're in a revival meeting. So the command is to be consciously, continuously, conspicuously filled with the Spirit. Now, what are the conditions for the Spirit-filled life? They're far easier than a lot of people have ever thought. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I want to give you three words tonight. I hope you'll write them down. The first word is the word ask. I'll start it. You finish it. The first word is the word. It's the word. Okay, now if you don't ask Christ to fill you by His Spirit, you won't be filled. Because it's not automatic. It's something that you have to ask Him to do. While I've got your attention, hold your finger here for just a minute and run over to Romans chapter 10. I was there last night with the ladies. And just in case somebody is here on this Wednesday night, I'd like to give you a gospel commercial. And so let me explain what I'm saying concerning this gospel commercial. If you get saved, there are some definite things you must know. But there is something you must do. Now, it's not something you do as a work. It's something you do by faith. I can say to you tonight, everybody has sinned. You can agree I'm a sinner. I can say if you die in your sin, you'll have to go to hell. There is no purgatory and sin can't go into heaven. Revelation 21:27. And you can agree. I can say to you tonight, Jesus Christ is God as God. 2,000 years ago, he died in a human body on a cross. His hands and feet were nailed. Blood came out of his body. It was for the remission, for the cleansing of sin. He was buried, raised again the third day. You can agree. I can say, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll receive him, you can be saved. You can agree. But you don't get saved just by agreeing. There has to be a point in time in your life when you do something. So let's see what that is. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen carefully. You are not born saved. And if any of you have ever said in this building, I've always been going to heaven, you are dead wrong. You have always been going to hell, and there must be a time and a place when you choose to say no to your sin and yes to God's Son. And according to verse 10, with a heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, righteousness means goodness. So it's very simple tonight. We are not born good. We have to be born again to become good. We have no righteousness. God has all the righteousness. If you get his righteousness, you must believe who he is and what he's done for you. And then you must ask him to give you that righteousness. And by the way, it's not some ethereal thing. It's not osmosis. It doesn't happen while you're sound asleep. It doesn't happen because you walk through the library. One guy said, I walked through the library and a Bible fell off the shelf. I said, that's wonderful. Pick it up and read it. It'll do you a whole lot of good. Because you're not saved by some weirdo thing that happens. Now he goes on and says, with a mouth confession is made into salvation. Now look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Watch the word C-A-L-L, call. Now let's do a little illustration tonight. I'm going to pick on Brother Rob, so I'll come over here. And I'm going to explain to you why a lot of people who understand what I've just said have never been saved. And it's because they've never become desperate. Okay, now most everybody knows who Brother Rob is, and he professes to know Christ. But for the illustration tonight, Brother Rob, you are not saved, okay? Now, I'll get you out of this fix in just a minute, so hang around. Yeah, you're not going to have to separate from him for a short period of time. Everything's going to be all right. This is a hypothetical illustration. Now, the pastor has prayed for you. Your wife has witnessed to you. Your mother-in-law has witnessed to you. The church has prayed for you. And you've heard the gospel over and... You know, there are people... Everybody look up here. Did you know that there are people who come here every Sunday who know all about the gospel and are not saved yet? You say, preacher, how do you know that? He told me. I don't know if you know that, but every single Sunday, there are folks who sit in this auditorium, and some have been coming for years. They're still not saved yet. I'll tell you why they're not saved. It's not because he's not preaching the Bible. It's not because the Holy Spirit's not working. It's because they've never been desperate. So I walk out and I look at Rob and I say, I have a special message from God for you. And here's it is. Do you understand that in less than 30 seconds, you are going to die? Because sitting behind you is the death angel. Sorry, sir. But sitting behind you is the death angel. And he is going to take your soul from your body, and he's going to take you straight to hell in T-minus 22 seconds if you do not take everything you know and ask Jesus Christ to save. How many of you think he's going to turn and look at Sue Ellen and say, what do you think I ought to do? How many of you think he's going to say, well, I wouldn't want to embarrass myself. How many of you think, could I just run home and think about this? When he turns around and sees death, as ugly as he is, getting ready to kill him, and he knows he's got 12 seconds, all of the things he's known are a reality. And if indeed he really wants to go to heaven, he's desperate and he's going to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. There's possibly somebody sitting in this building tonight. You've heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it, heard it. Do you realize you run three risks? Three risks when you do not get saved. I'm going to preach on this on Friday night. If you understand the gospel and you do not get saved, you're gambling three ways. One, when you die, you don't get a second chance. So the moment you die, every decision's over. Number two, when Jesus Christ comes, 2 Thessalonians 2 is very plain. If you've heard the gospel, which you have, and understood the gospel, which you have, and not received Jesus Christ, which you have not, you won't have another chance. Millions will be saved in the tribulation, but you will not be. Number three, you run the risk that you could stand up and walk out of here, and the Holy Spirit that's been dealing with you quits dealing with you forever. And that's exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had every single gift that all the other disciples had. He could preach. He could heal people. He had all those gifts. But tonight he is burning in hell and has been there for 1970 plus years because there was never a time as an act of his will that he made a conscious choice to turn from his sin and trust God's Son. It is my responsibility to warn you tonight that today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And to remind you that in Luke 14, when Jesus gives the parable of the Great Supper and they absolutely indignantly turn him down, he says to the servant, don't go back to them, for they will never taste of my supper. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that the moment you stood and went to that lobby, you'd be damned forever, would you get saved tonight? If you knew that by the time you pillage your head tonight, somewhere during the night, the death angel was coming to take your soul out of your body, would you get saved tonight? If you knew that Jesus Christ was going to interrupt your broadcast before you get home and take your entire family out of the car to heaven because they've been saved and you have not, would you get saved tonight? Well, then, good friend, you don't know when any of that's going to happen. So that's why God says today, now, this moment, don't put it off. Call upon the name of the Lord. So first of all, if we're going to be saved, we must ask. If we're going to be Spirit-filled, we must ask. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of born-again believers are not Spirit-filled. They've never been desperate. Now listen carefully because this is not new truth. Do you realize that anything and everything we do, apart from the Spirit's control, has no eternal value for us at all? The preacher, understand, your pastor does. 22 years ago, and I salute you for this, you came to Atlanta. And I think you and I are both aware that 22 years of pastoring in your flesh, God has honored his word and by his Spirit has saved people, but you don't get anything. I didn't say he worked in the flesh. I said if he did. This is year 34 in evangelism for us. You realize preaching 500 to 550 times a year in my own strength, God will bless his word. He will save people, but I won't have anything. Do you realize you may have the most beautiful voice? You may have the most talent to play the piano, but what you do in your flesh has no eternal value whatsoever. So may I say, we better get desperate tonight for the Spirit of God. Now I want to move in where angels fear to tread. I am not anti-education. I got up one night and said, I ain't got no education. I don't believe in none of it. Well, it wasn't very obvious that he didn't have any. I have education. I went on for advanced degrees. I worked and studied through the night. I'm not anti-education, but I want to serve everybody in this building notice tonight. God doesn't need your education. I'd rather hang around a Spirit-controlled farmer who went to the third grade and loves God than some of the guys who think their education makes them useful. I will not name another fellow, but I will name one fellow. Not too far from where you're sitting in Walkertown, North Carolina, is my friend Dr. Bobby Robertson. Brother Robertson, when he was in the eighth grade, his father died. He had to go to work to put food on the table for his mother and the rest of the children. He never had an opportunity to go back to school. Dr. Robertson took me out in the woods, not far from the church, where he laid on his face and sobbed when God called him to preach. And he said, but God, I don't have any education. How could I do this? It's an impossibility. Well, it's only the fact that for the last 60 plus years he's been pastoring. Then Walkertown, North Carolina, is the Gospelite Baptist Church. When I preached there a couple of years ago, they had 3,300 in attendance in church. And all over the little town of Walkertown are people who heard basically an uneducated fellow named Bobby Robertson, who just fell on his face and said, "Dear God, you'll have to give me everything you can give me because I don't have anything to give you but myself. I can take you other places where people have earned PhDs and they can't get a color guard to come on Sunday because they're trusting their education instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's either or. There's some who get in the pulpit and said, if you don't have education, God can't use you. And others that are hollering in the mountains, if you got education, you're dangerous. I believe that when you get an education, you ought to get all you can get and sharpen your tools and surrender yourself totally and fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and wake up and smell the coffee and understand God doesn't need you and me. We need God. And when that dawns on this generation, we might have revival. And so we better ask. You better ask God to control you when you teach that Sunday school lesson. You better ask God to control you when you work in the nursery. Ask. Second, allow. Say that word with me, please. Allow. Romans 6:13. Neither yield your instruments or yield yourselves instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Romans 6:16. For unto whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. The word allow means that you submit your will to his will. The word allow means that you surrender your hands and eyes and heart and life to what he wants for you, and you don't tell him what you want for yourself. You don't make your plans and they say, God bless them. You surrender your will to the will of God and ask what he wants. If you're a teenager tonight, you don't say, I'm going to state, tech, or the university of. You simply get on your knees and say, Dear Lord, in a year or so, maybe in the next few months, I'm going to be graduated from high school. What is your will for my life? Where do you want me to go to school? What do you want me to study? You don't tell God you'll be married. You simply say, God, married or single, I will serve you. What do you want? You don't tell God I'm going to live in Atlanta. You simply say, God, what do you want? And I want to say to you tonight so you'll understand this. Don't you make all of your plans and then tell the Holy Spirit he's got to follow your plans. No, sir, you're not Lord. He is. And one of the reasons we have colossal failures in independent Baptist churches is because we've forgotten who Lord is. That means sovereign. I want to ask you a question. Has there been a point in time in your life that you told God he could change your plans, rearrange your plans, he could move you out of Atlanta? Have you who are sitting in this building tonight as workers in the workaday world, and thank God for lay people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever told God you'll be happy to go to the mission field he wants you? Well, I thought about that after I'm about 60. Oh, so he gave the best and you'll give the rest. Where did you get that mentality? You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's high time that we understand Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I want to say to you tonight, if you have known sin in your life, you're not spirit-filled. And I want to say again, if you're like Jonah on a run from God, you may get a stint in Whale Seminary and not smell good when you come out, and you're going to still have to do the will of God. But not until you surrender is the Spirit of God going to fill you. And the third word is the word abide. What's the word? Three words. Ask, allow, abide. The word abide means you continue in. In John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Everybody understands that the branches cannot make without the vine, but the vine can't exist without the branches. We were in Chilhowee, Virginia. Every morning when we got up, they were cutting branches, getting ready for the winter. None of those trees died, but the branches did. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll say it again. God doesn't have to have any of us. Let me just get this so you'll understand. If we all drop dead right now, God is going to continue to be God and do what he's going to do. I heard somebody say, God's hard up. He'll use anybody. You didn't get that out of the Bible. God is not hard up. God's in charge. The greatest thrill in your life ought to be that he would even give you a chance to serve him. Even give you an opportunity to be an instrument in his hands. So how do you abide? Take your Bibles and go, please, to the book of Ephesians. And let me show you something because you're going to see it in Ephesians and in Colossians. So go to Ephesians and notice in chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Now you'll have to move with your eyes because I'm moving verbally. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, verse 20, giving thanks always, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. How do you submit? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, verse 22, verse 25. You there? Husbands, love your wives, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Now hold your finger there and go to the book of Colossians. And look, please, at chapter 3 of Colossians. Now, you're going to see a different phrase, which is extremely similar to what we just saw. Here's the phrase this time. It doesn't say be filled with the Spirit. It says let, verse 16, the word of Christ dwell in you with all, richly in all wisdom. Now, watch what it says, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Preacher just saw that. Look at the latter part of verse 17, giving thanks always, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Look at verse 18, wives submit. Verse 19, husbands love your wives. Verse 20, children obey your parents. Why? Good night, that's the same thing. It sure is. So stay tuned because this is going to be very easy. The filling of the Spirit and the allowing of the Bible to richly dwell in you, or so the Bible controls your life, are parallel and produce the same results. Maybe this will help you tonight. Would everybody get your Bible, please? Put it in your right hand. Now, we're not going to be like the folks in Nineveh. It's right hand, please. Okay. Now, put it up above your head just like that, would you please? Now, I'm going to say it, and we're going to say it together. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Listen to it again. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Ready? The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. I know this is uncomfortable, so you can put your Bible down now. Now, here's the bottom line. If you are obeying the Bible, that's part of the responsibility for being filled with the Spirit. Watch carefully. At the moment you choose to disobey the Bible, you're no longer Spirit-filled. That's why Ephesians 4:30 says that we are to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, how would we grieve or hurt the Holy Spirit? Verse 31 says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking be put away from you. Pastor, would you get your Bible and come stand next to me for just a moment? We're going to pretend, and this is only a pretend, you will wake up in the night if it ever happened, but we're going to pretend that I now work on your staff. I said, we're just pretending. Okay, now, we're going to pretend that I'm one of the assistant pastors. We're in a staff meeting. Now, pastor got up and had his devotions. He's Spirit-filled, so put your Bible up if you will. I got up and had my devotions, and I'm Spirit-filled. And so we're now both Spirit-filled. Now, we get into a meeting, and there is something he says that offends me. And rather than just be kind, I respond. And so we have a problem here. You say, could that happen? Everybody look at us. Yes, it could happen. Okay, now, all right. Did you realize that you don't have to be non-spirit filled? You can settle that. You say you can? Uh-huh. I go to the pastor and I say, Brother Sweat, shouldn't have said that. Out of order. My fault. Take full responsibility. Brother Farrell, forgive you. I prompted that. I understand how it is. Forgive me. We're still filled with Spirit. You say, well, yeah, because the Spirit spoke through his word and through his, by himself, and we settled it. Now, let's suppose we don't. Suppose he offends me and I walk out and I say, you're not going to treat me like that. He walks out and say, I'll fire you. Put that down. You're not spirit filled either. Could I have another pastor up here, please? All right. So now, listen, this happens. So we go all Wednesday and we come to the Wednesday night service. And we walk in, won't even look at each other. We haven't spoken to each other all day, but we are on the pastoral staff. And so I make announcements, but I'm not looking at him. He gets up and says, I don't even like the way he makes announcements anymore. And, boy, we just got it going. Now, you better listen to me because some of you don't understand this. Until we make it right this way and this way, mark this down, we are not Spirit-filled. Nobody is bitter and Spirit-filled at the same time. Can I get an amen? Now, this is where it's going to hurt and then it's going to help. Did you realize if he and I live that way for one day, we have a trash day? But you don't understand. Listen to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Of the foundation can no man lay, said that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's treasure. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's trash. Every man's work will be made manifest. The day will declare it. It shall be revealed. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he will receive reward. But if it's burned, he suffers loss. Yet he doesn't go to hell. The essence of the passage is he himself shall be saved so as by fire. So we do that for one day. We don't have gold, silver, and precious stone. We got wood, hay, and stubble, trash. Wait a minute. We do that for 1 week. We got a trash week. Now, this may shock you, but I was on an island that had two independent Baptist churches, and the pastors had been at each other for years. I took them out to eat and paid for breakfast just to see if they could actually talk to each other. Thank God they're friends again. And it's going to shock you. If you live bitter for a year, you've got a trash year. Now, some of you have no earthly idea why this man of God studies, prays, and weeps over you and stands and pleads with you. Let that bitterness go. Let it go. I call bitter people scab pickers. How many of you have your pick to scab? Sure you have. Got well, didn't it? No, it got worse. Keep your cotton picking hands off of it, and God Almighty will heal it, and eventually it'll fall off. And most of the time, unless it's a bad one, it won't even leave a scar. But every time you pick it, it gets worse. Scab pickers. That's what bitter people are. I'll get even with him while I kill myself. I'll make. You say, preacher, you're so simple. I'm trying to help you. Okay? For 1 week, we've been doing the work of God in the flesh. Stay tuned. And there's no reward. And boy, I can't sleep. I hope you can't either. But I can't sleep. And so the next morning, he's really cooperative. I love this guy. So the next morning, I get in before anybody else does, and I knock on the door. I said, Brother Sweat, I've been miserable for a week. He said, I'm glad you came. I was going to come to your office. I can't live like this. Will you forgive me? And he said, Brother, I forgive you. I've talked to Ellen about this. It's not right. We ought not do this. Okay. So now we're right with each other. We're right with God. We say, Holy Spirit of God, fill us. Now you can do it. He's been waiting for a half hour to do this. Now you can do it. You say, preacher, don't preach to me. Thanks, Pastor, for not being cooperative, but thank you. Now you're back walking in the Spirit. You say, preacher, that's so simplistic. Wait a minute. God calls you into court. Sir, he says, that was a dirty thought you had. Now you can justify it. You ought to see what the rest of the guys on the job look at. You really think your justification is going to get you out of court? You're still in court. Here's something I've never figured. Why do you want to stay in court with God? He's never lost a case. Hello? Why don't you simply say, guilty as charged. I confess. I agree with you. That was a dirty thought, and it doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. I am wrong. Case dismissed. You say, preacher, why don't you give us something deep? Most people are drowning in shallow water. I'm not trying to be deep tonight. I'm trying to be helpful. Do you realize you can grieve him? Do you realize you can quench the Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, quench not the Spirit. A picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is fire. How many of you have ever heard in your life, that guy is on fire for God? If you've ever heard that, would you raise your hand? Every Christian ought to be on fire for God. That's not supposed to be exception. It's supposed to be the rule. Then he goes on and he says, despise not prophesying. I used to think they were separate. They're not separate. They go together. Despise. Don't belittle. Don't treat as unimportant. Don't act as it's insignificant. Prophesying, that's preaching. Here's what it says. You will quench the Spirit if you demean Bible preaching and act like it's not important. When you intentionally skip services when you can be here, you have quenched the Spirit. When God speaks to your heart and you try to justify and jump all the hoops, and I just don't believe in the modern day evangelism, you're just quenching the Spirit. Let me say on behalf, Brother Sean Cook, how many of you have young people in this room tonight? Would you raise your hand if you have teenagers, young people in this room? I want to thank you. And, Pastor, I want to thank you. I don't say this every week. Sometimes I have to stop. I watch. I memorize most everything that I do, and I watch. Now, one of two things is true. These young people are very attentive, or some of them are asleep with their eyes open, one of the two. Because you have a respectful group of young people. Why, Brother Farrell, would you ever stop? I stopped the other night and I made a young lady. I said, honey, you will not talk when I talk. She sat up and listened. You see, she distracted another girl who was ready to be saved. And before the night was over, both those girls got saved. She would have stolen the seed from this other girl. I'm willing to make you mad so one day you'll be glad. I haven't had to do it here. I commend you folks for that. Do you quench the Spirit? Now take your Bibles in closing, because we've got to go home and look back again at Ephesians 5:18. You've seen the command. You've seen the conditions: ask, allow, and abide. And finally, quickly, let me show you the characteristics. How would you know if you're a Spirit-filled Christian? Did you realize in chapter 5 and verse 18, from 18, 19, 20, and 21, that's all one sentence? Wow. How many of you have ever had the diagram? Would you raise your hand? Teenagers, you're going to hear this. Learn the diagram. You're going to use it all the rest of your life. Well, I hope you do. I never have. I have not diagrammed one sentence since I got out of school. Not one. But I will tell you, it's a good exercise for somebody else. It's a really good exercise. But in this one little package of words, there are three quick truths I give you to know that you're Spirit-filled. One, he says, you will be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So one of the evidences of a Spirit-filled believer is singing. Psalm 14, verse 3, has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. How do you know good music? Good music focuses on God. It brings the right focus of God. It brings the right fear of God. And it brings the right faith in God. It's all in that passage of Scripture. Much of the music today may be about another Jesus, but it's not the one in the Bible. Listen to me very, very carefully. There is a reason this good man of God is trying to help you to have right music. I wonder if this bothers you. If God is holy and righteous and awesome, and he is so far above all of us, does this phrase bother you? We're going to jam for the Lamb. And it's going all over the United States and the world. I want to announce to you tonight, the God that I serve is not hip, he's holy. He's not cool, he's consecrated. And he's not the big man upstairs either. He's Almighty God. And I do not believe that you ought to have funeral music so everybody goes to sleep. You can have music that is bright and alive and produces that which brings fear and faith and a focus in God. But much of what is being panned today has nothing to do with the God of this Bible. So for goodness sake, don't go home and demean what your pastor is trying to do to help your young people, mom and dad, stay out of the trouble that they can get in when they end up running with that kind of crowd. I've had to preach in some of those kind of churches. Pastor, I preached in one of them. It was all I could do to stay in the pulpit. They were laying all over each other, munching on each other's ears while I'm trying to preach. And I thought to myself, if you do this while we're in church, what in the world happens when you're outside of church? Now, you may think that's cute, but what you need to do is be around teenagers like I have and counsel with them. And about the time you get out with that yuppie crowd and you lose your kids, you'll be running back over and sitting in his office with tears running down your cheeks saying, my kids are gone. You fed them to the dogs. Ladies and gentlemen, teach your children who the true God is. Singing. Let me tell you what happens when old-fashioned revival comes. You'll sing. I was preaching at a Christian school on the outside. That's how I know. Christian school. If I'd have had to take the first service, I'd have preached on how do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Thank God for good ones, Brother Hurst, and we've been in them. But there are some, brother, they feed me to the lions when I go. I preached the word of God. People got saved, got right with the Lord. I mean, God touched down in that thing. Brother Hurst, this would have blown you out of Dodge. You would have never believed it. I'm sitting on the front row. It's Friday. I'm sitting next to a 70-year-old pastor. I am not really happy because the song leader's not there. The pianist is not there. And I'm on a little slow burn saying, let's get this show on the road. I want to preach. They never did show up. For some reason, I don't know. The kids, Brother Finch, took over the service. I'm sitting right here looking through my notes and I hear singing. And it gets louder. And it gets louder, Brother Hurst. And the next thing I know, when I turn around, every kid in the place is on his feet singing, brother, singing. The pastor is sobbing. He leaned his head on my shoulder. He said, what in the world is going on? I said, I think they call it revival. Now, Brother Finch, I've known you for a long time, and I don't want to offend you, but if Brian ever goes into revival, you may not be necessary. Doesn't this bother you? All right, let's all get up and shake hands. You know. Well, I'm happy. Tell your face it hadn't heard yet, would you? Why is it we have to shake hands to get excited? You ought to be singing on the way to church. You ought to get here and just continue the song and the worship. When it happens, singing will make the difference. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, not rock, rap, gangster rap, country. Preacher, you're making me mad. You've been making God mad for years. I'm trying to help you. Sing that which praises him, not profanes him. Then he goes and he says, you'll be giving thanks. So not only will they be singing, but they'll be sacrificing, because that's where the word give comes from. It means to make a sacrifice. Did you know that giving God praise and being grateful is sacrificing? Hebrews 13:15. By him, let's offer the sacrifice of praise. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. How many of you understand that praise and thanksgiving and gratitude is not natural? No, you're not helping me, so I'm going to have to help you. How many of you ladies have ever had a baby? Would you raise your hand? Okay. When Junior was born, did he come down to birth canal, hit the pay dirt, and glory to God, say, oh, hallelujah, mama, what a ride. No, Junior came in the world shriveled up, going, ah, which simply translates means I'm hungry. Now he's 55 years of age, and he says it this way, where are my eggs? Not a whole lot of difference, but you can understand him now. I have news for you. The first day you get filled with the Spirit, you will not be a grump. You'll thank God that you're saved, that you're alive.
Brother Farrell, I got to fight all this Atlanta traffic going to work.
You stay home. I know some people that like to fight the traffic and go take your job. You ought to thank God you got one. I got an ingrown toenail. Thank God for a toe. I got a sore throat. Thank God you're not a giraffe. And hush. Complain, complain. And then he says, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. They're all right in that passage. Singing, sacrificing, submitting. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband. You know what it means? Rank yourself under. I'm smarter than he is. Try that in the United States Marine Corps. You're a corporal and you say to the general, I'm smarter than you. I think that's how you spell brig. I'm not sure. Your intelligence has nothing to do with obedience. I can't submit. Well, that would make you a liar. Now, you can say, I won't submit, then you'll just be rebellious. But when you say, I can't, you're not only rebellious, you're lying, because God said to do it. And if you can't do it, one of the two things is true. Either you're lying or he is. I have a friend that really helps ladies in marriage conferences. Here it is, ladies. You ready? You know what submission is? It's ducking so God can hit your husband. And if you get out of God's way, he can do it. And then it says, husbands, love. That means make a sacrifice. One thing that is a sacrifice for me is shopping. I do not like to shop. I think if a man likes to shop, he has partial female hormones. I really do. I'm going to tell you the difference between a man and a woman when we go to the mall. In the first place, I don't like the word mall. Sounds like you're going to get beat up. In the second place, when a woman goes to the mall, she's sightseeing. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that nice? She's not planning to buy it. She's just looking. You know what I do when I go to the mall? I go in, I get what I want, and I go home. It's real simple. Buy it and get out. Amen. Unless you're in Bass Pro, it's a little different. But anyway. One of the first times I said to my wife, we'd been newly married, and I said, honey, I've been very selfish. I've been studying Ephesians chapter 5. Would you like to go shopping? And she said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not okay. Don't ask again. Let's go shopping. So we went. We walked in. Whoever came up with the idea of a chair in the women's department was brilliant. I can find every one of them. And I want to say to you, sir, if you're sitting in that chair when I get there, I'm going to look at you till you get up. My wife had four dresses. I'll never forget this. I'm going to try these on. Fine, I'll be right here. She brought out one. You like this? All I said was, well. She said, you don't like it. She changed. Four dresses. I never got a whole sentence out. She said, let's go home. You don't like any of these. I said, I got this figured out. If I send her, she buys four dresses. If I come with her, she doesn't buy anything. No, I'll tell you what I had to figure out. I had to figure out that she wanted to know if I was interested in what she was interested in. And that takes a spirit-controlled husband. And then it says, children. Young people, I thank God for I complimented you, so you had to put up with this. I realize that most of you are maturing, but there is no word in the Bible for the word teenager. I know that's a bummer. There's older children and younger children. How many of you are still living at home under your dad's roof? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, now if you're over 40, get out, get a job, bud. But I'm talking the rest of you. When it says children obey, it means to listen under. It means when they speak, listen, put yourself under their authority, and go do immediately what they've asked you to do. So there'll be no disobedience and no disrespect. If you're yeah, nah, you don't show up and you half listen, you run back in, hit the bed, turn face up, put your buds in, listen to some pervert, you're going to end up like they are. And the only way in the world that God Almighty is going to use you is when you learn to submit. Say, preacher, this is family night. Did you know it? Yeah, I just preached on the family. But you didn't know it till just now, did you? You see, if you look at the family, and everybody is singing songs to God, and they're sacrificing and praising, and they're submitting themselves one to another, I think you'd call that heaven on earth. And when you have heaven on earth, your neighbors will know it. They'll want to find out why you have it, and you'll start getting some of your neighbors in this ministry because they'll know there's a difference in your life. Sir, if I walked up to you tonight and I said, please stand. Okay, kids, is your dad spirit filled? Ma'am, is your husband spirit filled? Okay, you may be seated. Ma'am? Sir, is your wife spirit filled? Is your mom spirit filled? Kids, would you all agree that you're spirit filled and that's the way you treat each other? Hey, mom and dad, do they treat you as... You say, preacher, this is very convicting. I'm trying to help you tonight because anything and everything you do without being spirit-filled has no eternal value. And I want to tell you tonight, the biggest burden of my pastor friends, including this one, is that he would have a congregation of people who are saved, but they're living as though they're paupers and not controlled by the Spirit. I'm done with this. His name was Yates. It's the early 1930s. He's in West Texas. He has a sheep ranch, but he can't pay the principal or the interest. He says to his wife, they're going to repossess this place. They find oil on his neighbor's property. It's a true story. The next day, they come to Mr. Yates, and they have a lease, and they say, because he has oil, we think you have. You may be a rich man and don't know it, but you'll have to sign the lease. He signed immediately. Historians write 88,000 barrels a day. Then 127,000 barrels. He didn't have a well. He had multiple wells. He wiped out his house and built one of the most beautiful West Texas houses you've ever seen. Got a whole new flock of sheep. Beautiful white fence. He was the talk of the town. And some say on a Sunday afternoon there could be as many as a 1 mile line of people slowly driving by and gawking. They no longer called it the Yates Sheep Ranch. They called it the Yates Pool. Mr. Yates owned all of it, but he didn't know what he had. And would have died not knowing what he had if he hadn't let somebody else drill. Can I appeal to you good folks here at Berean Baptist Church? You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved. But if He doesn't have you, you're living like a pauper instead of a prince. Let's stand and bow our heads together. We thank You, Lord, for the book. Would You help us tonight to submit our will to the will of God? We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you in this building have had a time and a place when you, by faith, realized as a sinner you could do nothing to go to heaven, but you ask? You could go back to this time and place when you, as a sinner, ask Jesus Christ, the only Savior, to enter your life and give you His righteousness. And you could say tonight with an absolute assurance and authority, if I drop dead right now, I'd go straight to heaven. There's no doubt about it. If that's true about you, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Thank you. May take it down. Now, if you could not raise your hand, would you be honest with yourself and with God? Can you imagine going to a Christless eternity in hell, being damned and doomed for as long as there is a God, and remembering these split moments right now in front of you when life could have changed? Good friend, if you will admit tonight that you're a sinner, And you will understand that nothing you've ever done, baptism, confirmation, catechism, going to church, turning over a new leaf, doing the best you can, none of that has ever saved you if you'll admit you're a sinner. If you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not a God, but the only God. And if you will ask Him, Jesus Christ, the only God of the entire universe, if you will ask Him by faith to enter your life, He'll take away your sin, make you a brand new person. For the first time in your life, you can pull your head knowing you're going to heaven. Besides the pastor and myself, no one else in this building is looking. I wonder if there's somebody here on this Wednesday night and you'd say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I am not certain I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I died right now, just like I am, I'd go to heaven. But I'm sure I don't want to waste my life and spend eternity doomed and damned apart from God. Please don't name me. Please don't embarrass me. But would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't want to die in my sin and go to hell. Please pray for me. My eyes are open. I'm looking from side to side. I'll never seek to embarrass you in any way, but I'd love to pray for you. Would you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me." If you're not certain of heaven, but you're sure you don't want to die without Christ, pray for me. Raise your hand right where you are. Just hold it straight up anywhere in this building. I'll look all over. Don't want to miss you. Anywhere in this building at all, pray for me. Now, Father, I've done my best to make the gospel clear. I pray if there's anybody here, they won't be able to go home until they make their peace with you. Now, would you help God's people to be honest tonight? Be careful, Christian. Be careful. Most of you are standing next to a wife, a husband, and children, and people that know you, so be careful. How many of you could say and prove, "I'm not perfect. I'm not that I want to be. I can still grow in grace. But I've asked, I'm allowing, and I'm abiding in the Spirit, and I could say and then prove, I could say and then prove by my lifestyle, I'm being a Spirit-filled believer." Remember, if you raise your hand and lie, I will not know, but you will. And you will have quenched again the Spirit. How many of you could say and prove, "I'm not perfect or all that I want to be, but I'm being a Spirit-filled believer"? Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who knows. Thank you for your honesty. You may take it down. Very small crowd, but thank God for every one of you. How many of you would say, "Preacher, you didn't just tell us what to do tonight. You taught us how to do it. Beginning tonight, I want to be and I'm willing to be filled with the Spirit. I'm willing to ask," which means I may have to abandon bitterness. I may have to abandon things I've been watching and sensing and seeing and being a part of. But I don't want one more trash day. I want every day treasure day. I can ask. I can allow Him and not argue with Him. I can abide in His Word. I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled believer. Before you close this service, would you pray for me? If you want to be and you're willing to be a Spirit-filled believer, and you'd say, "Pray for me," would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in this building. Thank God for you. Your pastor's going to pray in just a moment. Before he does, I'm not going to sing an invitation song. I'm not going to invite you to come to the front. There's just scores of you. But I am going to ask you to do this. Would you be willing tonight to humble yourself and in a moment kneel by your seat? Now listen carefully. There may be a few of you tonight, you cannot kneel. It's hard for you to get down and get back up. I understand that. I'm just going to ask you, if you cannot kneel, if you'll be seated. But if you're able tonight to say, "I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled Christian," and just many, many of you raised your hand, would you right now please either kneel by your seat or just be seated? This is how we'll close the service. We'll wait for you. "I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled believer. I want to be and I'm willing to be a Spirit-filled believer."
Father, we thank You for this service and pray that we would be humble before You, that You might bestow on us Your grace. You give grace to the humble. Lord, we can't live for You and with You and under Your control without humility. Teach us, Lord, to bow before You. Would You please use us for Your glory? Let us be the glove and You the hand to do with us what pleases You. Lord, thank You for this service and what You've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good night. We'll see you tomorrow night, men.